Let us hear God's word from Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil and with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this Lord's Day evening, we come to look at verse 11a of this chapter. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But as we look at this text this evening, as we consider the purpose for which Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the fact that he was satisfied, the fact that his purpose was fulfilled, let us be reminded of what we participated with in this morning. Let us remember that we partook of the cup of blessing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, the cup of blessing with which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I spoke briefly this morning about this word blessing. In the Greek, it is the word that we get the term eulogy from. A well-speaking, a giving of thanks. God pours out a cup of blessing to us, his people, and we bless him, we thank him for the blessings that he extends to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the Lord's Supper is a time of great thanksgiving. It should have that dominant focus of gratitude in it, and we should be thankful for that cup of blessing that is poured out to us who believe in Christ's name. Christ himself has taken the cup of God's wrath, a cup that was due unto us. And yet He extends to us the cup of the New Testament in His blood. Blood that was shed for us, His people. Christ had to suffer. He had to undergo the wrath of God, the Father. And He underwent it for a purpose. He underwent it for the good of His people, that His new covenant blessings might be poured out upon us, His people. And so this evening we'll look at what Christ purposed in His death. What did He see? And what was He satisfied with? We'll look at the ends, the goals of Christ's suffering. His willingness to undergo the cup of the Father's wrath for us, His people. And they all come under that rubric, under that term that He gives to us as He institutes the Lord's Supper. He says He gives this cup of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. So we're going to speak of covenantal blessings that Christ Himself foresaw. He looked into, and the objective by which or for which He went to the cross. David speaks of those covenant blessings in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. In the midst of this, he recognizes that God will do many things in his family. God has promised him that his family will be ripped apart. And yet he could say of God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. David knew that his sin with Bathsheba and his murdering of Uriah had created a situation for him and his family that would not be undone. He was not held guilty for those sins. Christ died for those sins. But the consequences of those sins he had to deal with for the rest of his life. And yet, he found comfort in the everlasting covenant of God. The grace that God had bestowed. He says it's an everlasting covenant. He says it's ordered in all things. It perfectly suited David's needs. It perfectly suits our needs as sinners. It's ordered in all things. God is infinitely wise, children. God knows what a sinner needs. And He gives the sinner in Christ everything. Everything. It's ordered in all things. God didn't consider 90% of our plight or 99% of our plight. He knew our plight in sin completely. He knows it, and so His covenant blessings come to us and meet our every need. They're ordered in all things and sure. God's covenant mercies in Christ cannot be overthrown. They cannot be undone. Remember the words of John, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember the words of Jesus. He says that you can't be snatched from my Father's hands nor from my hand. We've got you. If you're ours, you won't be lost. You'll be kept. The covenant's mercies are sure. They're steadfast. They're permanent. They can't be undone. David goes on to say, for this is all my salvation. Everything that I have comes to me through these covenant blessings of God. And then he goes on and says, and all my desire. They're everything I have and they're everything I want. I feed upon them. They're still my desire. All these blessings that come to me, that accrue to me in the covenant that God has established. The covenant is established through the greater than David, the true King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so let us consider the ends or the purposes or the objective for which Christ Himself died. First, Christ died to deliver His people from the wrath of the Father. Look at verse 11b. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. My righteous servant is Jesus Christ. By His knowledge, through faith, through a knowledge of the Savior, many will be justified. Christ is here portrayed as a servant. He's the Father's servant. He comes to do the Father's will. He's righteous. He's holy. He's spotless. He's a lamb that's not defiled. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. And it's through faith in Him that many are justified, many are pardoned from their sins and accepted as holy in God's sight. And why is that? For, because He shall bear their iniquities. Why does faith in Christ justify? It does so because Christ bears the iniquity of those that trust in Him. It's because He pays the guilt penalty. Paul could say in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, of Jesus, which hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. There was a wrath that was over our head. Paul could say in Ephesians 2, we were children of wrath. Because we served the evil one, wrath was upon our head. Our end was wrath. And yet, Paul could say that Jesus is the one that hath delivered us from the wrath to come. He's freed us from that wrath because He's taken God's wrath, the Father's wrath, upon Himself. In Romans 5:9, Paul says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being now justified by His blood, being now in a state of justification, being accepted in the Beloved, being accepted in the Father's sight through Christ because of the merit of His work on the cross in shedding His blood, we're saved, we're delivered from the wrath of the Father. You see, the Father's wrath will either be poured out on individuals for their sins, or it's poured out upon Christ for their sins. God remains righteous, doesn't He, as He justifies. And His justification, His deliverance from the wrath of God is complete. Complete, both in degree and in time. We're not partially forgiven. We're not partially accepted. We're completely forgiven if we're in Christ. Consider the words of Paul in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not a little condemnation. Christ and His work is sufficient for all of our needs. We are no longer condemned if we are in Christ. all of the wrath of the Father. Not part of it, all of it that was due to us for our sins has been imputed judicially to the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then listen how Paul describes those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those that are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those that are united to Christ by faith no longer live in the flesh. They've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come to indwell them. And now they live for God. They walk in the light as He is in the light. Because they have the third person of the Godhead dwelling in them. But not only is this justification, this deliverance from the wrath of the Father, complete in relationship to its degree, it's also complete in relationship in respect to time. Think of Paul's words in Hebrews 5:9. And He, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You see, a crook can get off for one of his deeds. But all the other crimes that he's committed, they could eventually be brought up in court against him. Just because he's gotten off of one crime doesn't mean he's gotten off of all. But when we are justified, we're forgiven for all our sins for all of time. Our salvation is eternal. It's assured, it's complete. As David said, it's sure. It can't be taken from us. So as we apply these things to ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, do we have good evidence that we have been delivered from the wrath of God? Have we been delivered from the wrath of God? Do we have any clear evidence that it's so in our own lives? If we don't, we ought not to lay our head to the pillow this evening until we get right with God. Don't delay. Don't wait to close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to deliver His people from the wrath of God. If you're still a child of wrath, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone has kept the law of God. And He alone has paid the penalty for the sins of His people. Flee to Christ and be delivered from the wrath of the Father. Secondly, to those that have clear evidence that they've been delivered from the wrath of the Father, we must not grudge what we suffer from Christ and for Christ in this world. If we're God's people, if we've been given the gift of faith and repentance, and we've closed with Christ, we've embraced Him as our Lord and Savior, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King, then He's given us His Spirit. But He's promised us not only salvation, but tribulation. We get both. It's a package deal. We're brought in to His family. We're children of the King. And so we can expect to be chastised. We can expect to be spanked. We can expect to be disciplined by our God when we walk in sin. We ought not to be surprised. We ought to rightly receive God's chastening hand. We ought not to grudge or grumble at it. We ought to graciously receive it from the hand of our all-wise and all-loving Father. Do we grudge the chastisement of Christ? Do we grudge also the suffering that we have to do for Christ in this world? When we compare the suffering that was due unto us, the suffering that Christ Himself underwent at the cross in comparison with any sufferings we undergo, do we see the vast difference? It's an infinity difference, isn't it? All we have to do is undergo the suffering of chastisement from a loving, all-wise Father. All we have to do is undergo the tribulation that comes to us as being Christ's servants in a wicked and perverse generation. That's what we have to suffer. But we don't have to suffer for our sins. We don't have to pay the penalty, the just penalty for the sins that we've committed against a holy God. Let us remember that Christ, as He looked to the cross, as He contemplated the cross in His earthly ministry, but also when He was in the heavens, before time, as He contemplated the work of redemption with the Father and the Spirit in the Council of Redemption, His plan, His purpose, His goal was to deliver His people from the wrath of the Father, the wrath that was due to them for sin. But secondly, His second objective was to make atonement and to reconcile His people to the Father. Look at verse 12, the very last words of this chapter. And He made intercession for the transgressors. He intercedes. He's the only mediator, Paul says, between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. Both God and man, the intercessor, the interceder, the mediator, the go-between. Paul could say in Romans 5:10, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The atoning work of Christ on the cross is central to God taking and making His enemies His own children. We were once at enmity with God. We were at war with God. Our minds were carnal. They weren't subject to the law of God. Paul says they couldn't be subject to the law of God. They weren't capable in themselves to subject themselves to God's law. Do we recognize that? We couldn't muster up obedience to God's law in our flesh. It was impossible. We were at enmity. We were at war. And yet, Christ came so that we might no longer be enemies, but that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be His children, that we might be part of His family, that He might adopt us into His family, that we might bear His Son's name, that we might be called little Christs, because He's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the forerunner. He's the author of our salvation. He's the firstborn, and we're His brethren. If we contemplated the glory, the dignity that's ours as the children of God, He's made atonement to reconcile us to the Father. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All things are of God. Everything is of God. God does all things. God's planned them all, and he's brought them to pass. All things are of God, but what's the most central thing? What's critical to the work of God throughout the centuries? Is it not reconciling men and women and children to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his only beloved Son? In all of God's work in providence is not the primary objective, is not his primary work, the work of reconciling men to himself. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by or through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ, through faith in him, his active obedience and his passive obedience. Children, have you ever heard those terms describing Christ's work? Christ actively obeyed his Father by keeping the whole law of God. Every moment of his life, he did the Father's will. He actively obeyed God and kept the law. The law that our previous covenant head, Adam, failed to keep. Paul says that Christ is the second Adam. He fulfilled the covenant of God. He didn't deserve the covenant curse of separation from the Father. He and he alone deserved the covenant blessing. And yet he underwent that curse so that we might have that cup of blessing. We, his people, who are united to him in faith. The Apostle John could say of Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. That Greek word that's translated here, propitiation, is a word that describes two things. It speaks of the averting of God's wrath, the turning away of God's wrath from us, but it also speaks of God turning his wrath upon his Son. He doesn't just take his wrath away from us, he places it upon Christ is the propitiation. He's the one that's averted God's wrath, turned his wrath from us, and turned it upon himself. He's made atonement. He purposed to make atonement, and he was satisfied. His objective was fulfilled. And his resurrection from the dead is the vindication that God the Father was pleased with Christ's work. He accomplished what he set out to accomplish in his life, in his active obedience, and in his death, his passive obedience. Christ had to obey the Father and keep all the law, but then Christ also had to obey the Father and go to the cross. He had to take that cup of God's wrath upon himself. That cup that is spoken of in Psalm 75:3. Psalm 75:3. Excuse me, I've got the wrong reference. It's certainly mentioned in Matthew 26. Matthew 26:36. Matthew 26:39. Jesus went a little further and fell on his face in Gethsemane and praying said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou will. I'd love it to pass from me, but I'm willing to do Your will, O God. He speaks again of the cup in John 18 and verse 11. John 18 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Holy Father, keep through Thy own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one. I'm reading 18:11. Then Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which My Father hath given Me, shall I not drink it? A rhetorical question. He's saying, Peter, you're trying to get Me away from drinking the cup of My Father's wrath. Don't you understand? That's what I've come to do. I've come to live a perfect life, but I've come now to drink the cup dry. To drink it to the dregs. To take it all for those whom I came to die for. So as we consider Christ's second objective in His coming and in His suffering, to make atonement and reconcile us to the Father, we have to ask ourselves, are we still enemies of God? Are we at enmity? Are our minds carnal and opposed to the law of God? Do we hate keeping God's Word? Is Satan still your father? Jesus could say of Satan, he's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer, He said. There's murder and lies in your heart. Are you an enemy of God? We have to ask ourselves if we are. Has God's wrath against us been turned? Are we now His children and no longer His enemies? But secondly, we have to give diligence to make sure of our interest in this reconciliation. We may not be enemies, but we may not be appreciating the fact that we're not. You see, there are those that are not enemies against our nation, but many of those aren't fully appreciating the fact that they're not. And so we can be servants of God and yet fail to grasp all that's ours by being reconciled to the Father. We can fail to appreciate all that's ours as adopted children. John Flavel says this. He says, he that makes not peace with God is an enemy to his own soul. Now, he that's an enemy of God or has not made peace with God is an enemy towards God, isn't he? But he says, you're also your own enemy. You're your own enemy if the terms of peace, the covenant of peace, have been offered to you and you have not accepted them. If you won't obey the gospel and turn to Christ, you're an enemy to your own soul, your own immortal soul, your own never-dying soul. You're your own enemy, he says. But it goes on to say, and he that is at peace, but makes no pains to clear it, is an enemy to his own comfort. He that is at peace, but makes no pains to clear it, who doesn't appreciate that he's at peace, is an enemy to his own comfort. Are we enemies to our own comfort? Do we fail to appreciate what's ours in Christ, that we've been reconciled, that we're no longer enemies, but we're children of the King of Kings? Let us make pains to clear ourselves. Let us know that we're at peace. Let us find comfort that we're at peace with God. We were once at war, but He's declared peace with us through Jesus Christ, if we're in Him, if we've closed with Christ in faith and in repentance. So we've looked at these two objectives of the Lord Jesus Christ as He looked to the cross. Let's look at His third objective. His third objective was to sanctify or purify His people and present them to the Father. We see this brought out in verse 5. With His stripes we are healed. Christ's death was to the end that we might be healed. Think of that description of the sin of God's people that's portrayed in Isaiah 1. A sickness that's complete throughout the body. That's a picture of the pollution, the dirtiness of our sin. We were guilty, and Christ came to forgive us and to write us in the courtroom of heaven. That the Father might say, not guilty to us, no condemnation. But He also was concerned about the pollution of our sin. You see, there are many wicked men in our nation that are acquitted in court. But that doesn't do anything about the wickedness in their own hearts. They may not be found guilty in court. But the pollution of their sin, their wickedness, their filth, still adheres to them. Our salvation, the new covenant blessings are complete. Remember what David said? There are orders in all things. God knows everything we need. He knew we had a bad father. He adopts us and He becomes our Father. He knew we had a bad record. He gives us a good record. But He also knew we had a bad heart. And so He gives us a new heart. He begins this work of sanctification and He continues it until the day of Christ Jesus. Think of Jesus' words Himself in that upper room. There in John 17, verse 9, He says, "And for their sakes, for the sakes of His sheep, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I set myself apart to Your work, the work that You have called me, Father, so that they might be sanctified, so that they might be set apart through the truth. The truth that speaks of me. My life, my living, and my dying." That's why Jesus says in His own words, He set Himself apart to the work of the Father. John the Apostle says this in 1 John 5, 6. "This is He," speaking of Christ, "this is He that came by water and blood." Blood symbolizing, representing the washing from the guilt of sin. And water representing washing from the filth, the pollution, the dirtiness of sin. Christ came by blood and water. By water and blood. To wash us from the guilt of sin and to wash us from the pollution or filthiness of sin. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. "Husbands, love your wives even as, just like Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Christ gave Himself to suffer for the church. But then Paul elaborates on what this dying and suffering for the church involves. "That for the purpose of that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Here again we see this symbolism of washing with water, cleansing, and that cleansing takes place through the Word of truth that Jesus had spoken of in John 17. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here Paul is speaking of what Christ's purpose was in coming and dying the death, undergoing the wrath of the Father. He did it so He might sanctify us. And have you ever considered that marriage itself is a picture of what God has done for the church? God hasn't looked out upon time and said, men and women are going to get married, and so I will use that as an illustration of my relationship to the church. No, God has ordained marriage as a picture of the relationship that Christ sustains to the church. Paul here in Ephesians 5 gets talking. He's talking about husbands and wives, their relationships to one another. He gets distracted. He's talking about the illustration, marriage, and then he starts talking about the reality, Christ and the church. And so then he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I've gotten caught up talking about Christ and the church. I've gotten caught up speaking about the bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus Christ, and what He came to do for His bride. His willingness to lay down His life for the bride. Christ came to deliver us from the wrath of the Father. He came to make atonement and reconcile us to the Father, but He also came to sanctify us, to purify us, that we might be presented perfect, spotless before the Father. We need to see that holiness is the image and glory of God. Jesus could say this of the church in Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. He's saying when we look at Him, we're so beautiful He wants us to turn away because He sees the beauty, the glory. Not that's inherent in ourselves, but that's reflective of Him and His beauty. We reflect His beauty back to Him. And He can say, turn away your eyes from me. They've overcome me. I'm not thinking straight when I look at you. We also need to remember that holiness is the best evidence that we're going to heaven. Jesus could say in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they alone, shall see God. Jesus died that we might see the Father, that we might have communion with Him eternally, have eternal life, that we might know the Father. And He makes us pure of heart so that a holy God can have us in His sight. He makes us holy. But holiness also is the best comfort. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. Know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for Himself. Do we know that? Do we know that God has set us apart for Himself? He wants us. He cares about us. He set us apart for Himself. The psalmist goes on, "The Lord will hear when I call unto Him." The psalmist was confident that the Lord would hear him because he knew that the Lord had set him apart for Himself. He knew that he was God's man. He knew that God had drawn him from the pit and made him to be His son. God had purified him. He had set him apart for Himself. And so the psalmist could with confidence ask of the Father, believing, because he knew he was the Father's. He knew the Father delighted in him. You know something of that, don't you, children? You know what it's like to know that your Father delights in you? To know that when you ask for things needful, you'll receive them? Not for things that you can spend on your own lust. James says, many times we ask and we don't receive because we ask for the wrong things. But our loving Father, He knows what we need before we ask. And when we go and ask, we know that He's interested. He delights in us. He wants our best. What a comfort it is to know that God has separated us to Himself. So we can be confident. We can believe when we go to prayer because we're His men, we're His children, we're His women, set apart to God. So how do we apply this aspect of the covenant to ourselves? Let us just hear the words of St. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he..." "...of Christ ought to constrain us, to not live to ourselves, but to live unto God, because Christ has portrayed His love at the cross." We've seen these three objectives of the Lord Jesus Christ: to deliver His people from the wrath of God, to make atonement and reconcile us to the Father, to sanctify us as people and present them to the Father. Do we see that these covenant blessings are ours? The cup of blessing which we bless, do we give thanks to God that we not only partook of a literal cup with wine in it today, but that we've been partakers of the new covenant blessing, that we've partaken of the spiritual cup? Let us take up the cup of blessing. Let us take up the cup of salvation, and let us delight in the blessings that God has given us in Christ. What Christ had planned from all eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that He was satisfied, He fulfilled, He completed in all those objectives. Let us be thankful that they're ours in the new covenant in Christ's blood. Let us pray.